pleasant to be here to see you again. 24 years ago, the church was constituted, and a lot of things have changed since then. I noticed that Peter Hall doesn't have a baby face anymore. Josh Hall has scruff on his chin. Ted Hart, I saw, actually, I think there's a gray hair on Ted Hart's head. And Ralph Hall is not here. But Ralph Hall is in glory. So he has paved the way for us. And I trust that this Lord's Day will be one that hastens us toward that glorious destination. May the Lord Jesus be here in a special way. I want in the Sunday school class speak about a theme that has become dear to my heart in recent days. Last week I heard Al Mohler, yes, from Louisville, Kentucky. I listen to the briefing almost every day. Al Mohler gave this statistic. He said 90% of all diagnosed Down syndrome conceptions in the USA are aborted. 90%. That's striking. And then there was the Masters golf tournament earlier in the year. The golf champion Jordan Spieth spoke with Tom Rinaldi about his autistic special needs sister, Ellie. He said, "She provides humility to our family. I mean, Jordan is this great, sleek, athlete, golden boy, but the sister, Ellie, is perceived as broken, being autistic." Jordan said in the interview after the victory, "She, Ellie, allows us to see the big picture of things, not to stress too much about if I made a birdie or a par on that hole. In reality, I'm lucky to be there. I'm lucky to have this opportunity." I can remember years back reading of a man who had to write an essay on the most influential person in his life. And he wrote it on his mentally retarded, invalid brother who taught him the grace of humility and gave him perspective for life. You see, wiping away drool and cleaning bedpans built character and taught invaluable lessons. And it sounds like Jordan had learned much at the feet of his little sister, Ellie. Undoubtedly, Ellie was used of the Lord as an essential ingredient in Jordan's dauntless psychological makeup. How does a guy stand with millions looking on and make that 12-foot putt? Something in him made him strong. Profoundly, no Ellie for the Spieths, no green jacket for Jordan. God uses disabled people for great things. Tragic how many in our pro-choice culture would assess Ellie's projected quality of life as unacceptable and worthy of pre-birth termination. Our prenatal screening tests have become selective genocide against the disabled. And how poor we are when we mistake God's precious gifts for garbage and his treasure for trash. It would be like finding Jordan's green jacket on the Goodwill rack, or worse yet, in a clinic dumpster. Well, this was brought to our mind, this idea of disabled people, because Katrina Farese, who is the niece of Johnny Farese, you know who Johnny Farese is? Who is a disabled man himself. Katrina, who has been in our church for the last 5 years, came up from Florida, has a little sister named Kayla, who just last month died at the age of 16. She was a Down syndrome little girl, a precious little girl. And as we pondered her life, we realized that Kayla, dying at 16, she was treasure. But our world propagandizes heavily that she was just trashed. And it tells us, and I feel it crawling into my head at times, my acquiescing to the pressure of the media, of the world, that damaged people like her are just disposable, burdens to society, lives better not lived, commonsensibly terminated, put out of their misery for their own good and for the common good. That's what we're being told. But that's a perverted lie. It's the handiwork of the murderous serpent who hates God and his image-bearing creatures. And so what I want to do is I want to just consider seven themes that recognize that disabled people are treasure to screw our heads on right as they've been spun by a godless society. So seven themes I want to bring home. The first theme will be the biggest one. And that first theme is the priority of image. Then we'll look at the plan for glory and the power of love, the push for humility, the prize of salvation, the perk of protection, and the pleasure of peace. But first, consider with me the priority of image. Our screaming world in the 21st century is giving a high-octane campaign telling us that what is premium when it comes to life, the most important values are such things as profit and success and lifestyle and achievement and comfort and leisure and pleasure. These are the things, young people, you hear it all the time. These are the things that count. Productivity, high wage, slick car, impressive homes. These are the things that you should be reaching for and striving for, right? But disabled people, weak, broken, frail, drooling people, babbling people, what are they good for? All they do is get in the way of these priorities of life. And so there's this whisper in our minds that say we should just sweep away this human debris, just like in 1 Samuel 21, when David, the madman, drooling with his beard, comes before him in Gath, and Achish says, "Get this madman away from me. What do I need a madman in my presence for?" And that's often the way that we're told to look on broken, disabled people. They just trip up society from running successfully. They hamper us from achieving our goals. But this is a miserable misprioritization, because this mistakes treasure for trash. And really, the most valuable things in life, what are they according to the scriptures? The most valuable, precious articles, objects on earth, what are they? They're people made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In the image of God, he made us. In the image of God, that's sacred. Male and female, he created us. We people, you people, all these people around us are the crown of creation. They're the apex of what's valuable on the earth. Men, women, children, made in the image of God. That's their fundamental identity. Look at them. Oh, they may be drooling. And they may be babbling, and they may not be able to move around except somebody carries them, but they're made in the image of God. And because of this, this goes in two directions as we're looking at this priority theme of our being image. First, mankind must imitate God. Then secondly, we're going to see mankind must appreciate God's image. First, mankind must then imitate God, because we're made in the image of God. I am. And so this magnificent being who exudes, what does God exude? Goodness and kind benevolence toward his creatures. Look at God, Genesis 1. He creates fish. And what does he give them? This wonderland, aquamarine color, for them to frolic in. He creates birds. How does he treat those creatures? He gives them this glorious blue sky for them to swoop and dart in. Birds of the air, fish of the sea, the beasts of the field. God is so kind to the horse. He doesn't just put the horse in a stall that's 5 by 10. He puts him out into meadows where the horse is able to run and his mane is able to flow in the wind. God is so kind to his fish and to his birds and to his cattle. God gives to his creatures sun and rain. And what do they deserve? They deserve darkness and brimstone. He's such a good and kind God. Psalm 104:21 says, the young lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. And it says God opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living creature. God, the creator, is so kind and benevolent to his creatures. And so we're supposed to image that God in the way that we live, in the way that we treat other creatures. And so our subduing, because we're created in his image, therefore we're to subdue and to rule, to imitate the God who subdued and ruled this wild, chaotic creation, and in 6 days he whipped it into an orderly terrestrial ball. We're to be like him. And so we're to subdue and rule and always have an eye like he does, an eye of goodness toward fellow creatures, reflecting and emanating God's benevolence. Because we're his representatives on the earth. What is God like? And when they see you and they see me and the way we behave, we should be reflecting the character of God, which is kind and benevolent. That's why it says in Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man has regard for his animal. This strikes me. Our Shasta dog, our golden retriever of about 12 years, died. We had to put him down. Made me reflect about how do I reflect the character of God by the way I even treated that beast, that wonderful Shasta dog, golden. What about you and your beast? I know you may not like cats, but come on, you have to be godlike. And I'm talking to somebody here, I know. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all of his works. See, our dominion must not be harsh. It even affects me. I think of our bird feeder out in the back deck. I put seed in the bird feeder. Now, in November, because it gets really cold up there in Michigan, Arctic tundra cold in Michigan, and if I advertise seed for the birds in November, and I'm not there for them in January, I don't think I'm being godly. You say, you're being over scrupulous here, Mark. Okay. But the point is, how do we reflect God in dealing with fellow creatures? You've watched Black Beauty, the movie. And weren't you appalled the way the horse was mistreated? Of course, there's something about the image of God in us that has sympathy for the creature, the horse. So as we are image of God, we are to imitate the character of God, which is kind and benevolent toward creatures. But now it goes in that direction of mankind must appreciate God's image. Which creature above all are we to have most an eye of benevolence toward? Those who are made in the image of God. We must assess and appraise rightly. Our fellow image bearers are the chief objects, so they are to be anyway, of our kindness enterprising. I enterprise about those birds. I go off to the hardware store early in autumn so that I'll have something for them in the winter. And how ought we enterprise? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Or Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, your fellow image bearer. You see, we're to have this horizontal focus of loving one another. And there needs to be a premium priority that is way above personal success and vocational goals. We were talking over at the house of Brian and Abigail, and they've done really well vocationally, accountant and an engineer, and that's good and well. But that is way down on the priority list when it comes to what God has called you to do and us to do. Far more important to love one's neighbor than it is to secure a profitable profession. And we think of disabled people when we consider this. We're to have a peculiar eye on the weak and the frail and the vulnerable. James 1, what is true religion? To look after the strong and the successful? No, to look after widows and orphans, the weakest. Or think of Leviticus 19:14. You shall not curse a deaf man.
That's disabled.
Nor shall you put a stumbling stone before a blind man, but you shall fear your God. But nobody sees what you did in laying a stumbling block as a joke, right, young kids? Before the blind. God sees it. And God has a peculiar eye toward it. And he promises he will avenge it. You see, to mishandle the vulnerable is viewed by God as a very aggravated injustice. In fact, Jesus, the God-man, God incarnate, what do we see in him regarding his kind benevolence? Didn't he make a special point to touch lepers, to heal the deaf and the blind, to touch the hemorrhaging and the hunchback? God made, what is God like? Look at the Lord Jesus. Even Johnny Erickson Tata, who's a disabled woman herself, very broken, she says, in doing this, that is touching the leper, the hemorrhage, the hunchback, in doing this, Jesus flashed his messianic credentials. The God man, behold him here, the way he treats the weak and the broken and the frail of society. Even David, Jesus is called Son of David by blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Son of David, who was David? David was the one who in 2 Samuel 9 said, when he was established in his kingdom, is there any of the house of Saul to whom I can show chesed, loving kindness? Who did he find? Mephibosheth, the broken, the unable to walk, offspring of Saul, and he gives him kindness. Gives him where? A place at his table, the royal feasting room. And even blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is the celebrity passing through Jericho, and he shouts out. And everybody says, shut up, you old man. Don't bother the celebrity. You're debris. We want to have a good showing for our town. But he keeps shouting out all the more. And it says in the text, Jesus stopped. It's kind of a word like if you had a bicycle with its spokes riding along the way and you took a golf club in the spokes, it would stop immediately. Jesus' royal chariot stops at the crying out of a blind man asking for help. Or Luke 14:12, Jesus says, when you give a luncheon, don't invite members or neighbors who can repay you, but instead invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those who have no means to repay you, and you shall be repaid at the resurrection. Is this an important thing, the way we handle the weak and frail of society? That tells us who we are as individuals. And even as Carly Fiorina spoke about recently, says who we are as a country, the way that we treat the weakest among us. You see, God turns the world's value scale upside down, doesn't he? In fact, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, truly, to the extent you did it, that is kindness of feeding and kindness of visiting the weak, to the least of them, you did it to me. 1 Corinthians 1, God shames the weak, the strong, because the weak are a priority. So that's the idea of priority of image, the idea of our caring for weak, frail image bearers among us is so important, such a high priority. That's the priority of image. But I promise 7 headings, so we've got to move. Consider with me the plan for glory. The plan for glory. Isaiah 43:7 speaks of those God fashioned. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I formed, even those whom I have made. Everybody God makes is a particular vessel that he fashions in the womb for his glory. The big, the small, the wise, the simple, the strong, and the weak. You know that passage in John chapter 9? The blind man, Rabbi, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. He was fashioned in the womb blind for a purpose, that God's glory might be seen in him. And you know how the plan of the story works out. Jesus wets his fingers and the clay, and he takes his fingers and he plays that blind man like a violin. And he plays a masterpiece that gives glory to the living God. He was an instrument placed in the hands of the Lord Jesus that God might be praised. And so that's why God brings disabled people into our churches, that the hands of God's people might play masterpieces to the glory of God. There's a guy who came to our church years ago, broken veteran guy. His name is Fred Sinclair. He got the more gravel voice, Fred does. Stroke, one side of his body doesn't work. There was a time when his legs were like elephant legs, and men would go over to his house and there'd be this pus, puddles of pus under his, and men would go over there and put on plastic gloves, and they would clean his legs twice a day and all throughout the years. Why did God put Fred Sinclair in our midst? Hardly a recipe for church growth. But God put him there that his glory might be displayed in us, that we so self-obsessed souls would wash the feet like the Lord Jesus. And Fred is still among us, and he's in God's waiting room. We don't know when God's going to take him home, but he has been used to glorify God among us. And so I just want to, there's a book that's written. Maybe some of you have read it. It's called Wrestling with an Angel by Greg Lucas. Anyone see it? It's in Tim Challey's series. It's a book that describes how he, Greg Lucas, and his wife, Kim, have a certain son, Jake. He's riddled with back-breaking disabilities. And so from sunup to sundown, that boy requires, Jake, great energy and attention. I just want to use this example of Jake to kind of bake in to our hearts this theme of the importance of loving and glorifying God regarding broken, disabled people. In the book, it just describes, it opens up how Greg is a police officer. He gets this 911 call. He's sent to a strip mall. And there in the parking lot, there's a guy who's 6'3", 220 pounds, in his mid-30s. And there he is sitting in the middle of the parking lot with no shoes on, and he's striking himself in the face. There's a 60-plus-year-old man alongside of him trying to get the shoes back on, trying to put them back together. And when the police officer comes, the crowd dissipates, and he helps the older dad help his 30-ish-year-old son put on the shoes and tie it into double knots. And the dad, you see, he's handling this disabled, broken, autistic son. And the dad says to Greg, "I'm getting too old for this. I'm just tired." And Greg says, "I know you're tired. My own son's name is Jake. He's got the same kind of issues, and he's in his mid-teens." And the old dad says to Greg, the police officer, "You know, it gets worse, right?" And Greg says, "What?" He says, "Yeah, it gets worse. As you get older, they get stronger, and you get weaker." And he's just saying, I can't handle this anymore. Greg says, "His words and weary face just crushed me. I returned to my cruiser, I drove to the end of the parking lot, and I fell to pieces, hoping nobody would see a cop crying like an infant." And he says, "Religious people say, God will never give you a burden you can't carry. Really? My experience is that God gives you a burden that you can't possibly carry alone, and he breaks your back and your will, and he buckles your legs till you're crushed under your load, all the while walking beside you, waiting for you to depend completely on him, because his power is made perfect in weakness." So we've seen the priority of image. We've seen the plan for glory. God brings disabled people into this world that he might be glorified. But now thirdly, consider the power of love. The power of love. And here I just bring to you the Lord Jesus. You know of him. It says in John 13, before the peace of the Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, and he washed their feet. Just consider then the power of love. Jesus loved washing our feet. Greg Lucas tells of the alarm goes off every morning at 6 a.m., and momentarily, he says, he pleads for grace, and he often wonders why God's plan has so much hurt involved in it. And he's off at about 6:03 to his son's room. Now, Jake is a full-size grown man, and he needs to restrain Jake physically to change his diaper. You see, he's not the cute little 5-pound baby in the neonatal nursery when they first met him. But now he has size 10 feet that hang out of the bed blanket. And he comes into the room and he tries to help Jake to get him going for the day. But Jake pushes Greg out of the way. Jake throws a towel on the ground, tries to wrestle Jake onto that towel on the floor because he's got to wipe up the excess mess from his backside. You see, he's got to change the diaper, but Jake protests with his legs thrashing. Kim, the wife, often comes in to hold him then down in the tub when they get to the bathroom. He writes this, "Most mornings there's much to scrub. Human fecal matter can dry as hard as plaster." And Greg says, "I often get kicked in the face, I get clawed, I get spit on." He says, "Many mornings I leave Jake's room dejected, hurt, and emotionally drained. Many evenings in desperation I find myself restraining his struggles by wrapping him up in my arms against his will and gently whispering, 'I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, no matter what.' How do you care for someone who resists your love with violence, who opposes your very presence, even when that presence is necessary for your good?" And in looking at his son thrashing against the love, he has seen himself in the mirror regarding the way that his heavenly Father loves him no matter what. Him who has a tendency like a pig to go back to the mud of his sin. But the Lord Jesus rises morning by morning to wash his feet. Greg says this, "I'm disabled with my own sin problem. I'm plagued with a perverse attraction to lie in my own filth. And I just want to be left alone sometimes. And I resent being called to repent and to be cleaned. But my Heavenly Father keeps loving me no matter what." Isn't that the way it is with us? The Lord Jesus, I think, 24 years, a quarter of a century since I have been among you. And if you would know all the secrets of my life and the filth that I have gone back to, may the Lord Jesus again and again and again, he's washed me from head to toe with justification. But with sanctifying grace, he keeps washing my feet. And I am a monument and a testimony to a heavenly Father and a glorious Savior who says, "I love you, I love you, I love you, no matter what." And I'm really ashamed of some of the no matter whats that he knows about. And I'm not going to tell you about. But alleluia, what a Savior. The power of love. And you see, for us, there are, I don't know what things you all go through, but you know, there are times when you get clawed and kicked. And just consider, you're walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hold your head high. You're displaying the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're displaying a love that, we're going to sing about it, a love that will not let me go. So we've seen the priority of image, the plan for glory, the power of love. Now consider with me the push for humility. The push for humility. Disabled people are helpful there. It says in 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm here to tell you that fathers love to be proud about their sons and their daughters. Piano recital, that's my daughter. Look at the way that she plays. Little League, see him standing on the mound, 12 years old, 14 years old. I'm telling you, dads really enjoy that. That's my boy. Father's eyes sparkle. Look, the debate lectern. Look at the way that he can marshal these. The ACT score. He's a workhorse in the job. You know, there's a sense of pride. It's not all bad, but some of it is bad. And some of it needs to be crushed. And when working with disabled people, that crushing is a very wholesome thing. Greg Lucas writes, he says, he's a dad, right? He says, I am by nature a very proud person, but Jake is by nature a pride killer. Because he has to say, that's my boy over there, that broken, autistic person. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. 2 Corinthians 12, to keep me from being conceited. That's really important. Dads, you got this son, you got that daughter. Maybe you got another one that is in a different category in some ways. To keep me from being conceited, he gave me this thorn in the flesh. And Greg says to himself, he writes, Jake is my flesh killer. He tells how he's at a Little League game. And he's a Little League game. They're watching kids play in Little League field. And his 13-year-old son is sitting, he's not in the mound, he's in the stands. There's Jake in the stands in the back. Really noisy. And then someone says, what's that smell? And Greg's memory flashes back to last summer in the pool when Jake was up on the slider and women were moving people away, and he looked up the slider and there's this brown river coming down the slide, and he turned and he sees, as it were, brown cascading down from the bleachers. And parents are getting angry as they see that. This boy has no continence, and it's diarrhea. And Jake senses the anger, begins biting himself. What do you do in a situation like that? You know, you'd wish your boy was in the mound. That's my boy. Instead, he just grabbed Jake, threw him over the shoulder like a sack of potatoes, and took the wounded soldier off to the car. And there they sat while his wife stayed back at the bleachers being the hazmat lady, helping to clean things up. And he just sat in the car, Greg did, and just thought how his pride had been crushed. But he saw how shallow he really is in his conceit. And he was viewing what's really important in life. Don't disabled people teach us that in many ways? The golden boy's great. But you know, sometimes the not-so-golden boy, the not-so-golden girl is greater yet. And we think of what's really a priority, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not trash. They're treasure. So that's the push for humility. But fifthly, consider with me the prize of salvation. The prize of salvation. God moves in mysterious ways. He uses surprise circumstances to draw lost sinners to himself. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Lord Jesus is a fisherman. He uses all kinds of lures to bring people into the boat of the church. But one of the most effective lures that he uses is disabled people. Think about disabled people bring souls into the kingdom. I mentioned Johnny Erickson Tada. You know, if she would have been that golden girl that she was in her teens, I wonder how many would have been brought to salvation through her life. But the multitudes that have been brought into the boat of salvation through the ministry of broken, disabled Johnny Erickson Tada. And she's not the only one. You see, Jake, we're told by Greg Lucas in his book, Jake was born in a neonatal ICU unit where his wife, Kim, age 22, was a registered nurse. And it said on his little bassinet, abandoned to social services. Little Jake, this glorious, sweet 5-pound baby in the bassinet, didn't have a mom. So Kim went home to Greg, who was 25 at this time, and said, Greg, can we adopt this little delightful child? And Greg went over and met the child and said, okay, we're gonna adopt this delightful golden boy here. And then all was well. It was on their 4th anniversary that the adoption was settled. And they would speak about this to other friends of theirs. Look at this amazing little boy. And they had dreams of how he'd be standing on the Little League mound. And he'll have a wonderful lady to be his wife someday. This is going to be a great experience. But then at age 13 months, Jake was on the back of Kim. Don't they have these pouches in the back that women will carry? And during this time, she was walking around and someone says, he doesn't look right. And she pulled him off the back. He was pale. He was blue. He had stopped breathing. She's a nurse, gave him CPR, but he had stopped breathing. He'd been oxygen starved. He was limp. And he did come back to breathe, but he was never the same. Kind of blank expressions on his face. And then he'd have these chronic seizures. And they would have a baby bed heart rate alarm that when he stopped breathing, it would go off at night 3, 4, 5 times a night. Imagine how much sleep you get. My boy is dying. And his bubbly personality was gone. He needed drugs. He was numbed. There was kind of a blank stare look to him. You know, there's kind of an amazing grace analogy here when you think of how it says in Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, Greg adopted little Jake ignorant of the problems he was going to have to deal with over the years. But to me, the glorious thing is that God adopted me with a full awareness of the problems he was going to have to deal with over the years. What a glorious salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, has lavished upon us, that we would be called the sons of God. See, he knew, the Father knew, in adopting us, the pain and the agony it would cost him to take care of us, to clean us, and eventually bring us home. It would cost him the not sparing of his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. You think of Genesis 22, Abraham's going up to the mountain, and the ache in the heart of Abraham, he's got to offer his son up. That's the ache of the heavenly. You think about your firstborn. You think about giving them up. Certain pains we think of our children, they go through. But the Father with the Son, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That golden boy, that perfect lamb the Father would give up for the likes of us. That's what it was going to cost to adopt us. But before the foundation of the world, he signed the papers and put our names in the book of life. What a love the Father has lavished upon us, that we would be called the sons of God. Now that is amazing grace. But this whole idea of the prize of salvation, Greg and Kim, you go back to when Kim was 22 and Greg was 25 and they adopted the little boy Jake. They weren't even saved. They were nominal Christians. Oh, they'd go to church four or five times a year. But once Jake had the seizures, the drugs, the alarms, the cleaning every day, this brought Greg and Kim into a very dark season emotionally in their lives. And Greg says this, "And it was there in the pitch dark pit of desperation that God showed up with the light of the gospel. There was little, if any, saving evidence in our profession at that time. But then I fell to my knees on the floor of Jake's nursery and I cried out to God. And Kim told me of a similar experience she'd had. We repented and we banked everything we had in the gospel. And now when people ask me how I became a follower of Jesus, I always tell them that a 2-year-old, nonverbal, mentally disabled, autistic boy led me straight to the cross." Let me ask you, trash or treasure? Trash or treasure? Disabled people are treasure. But just consider now the perk of protection. The perk of protection. Sixthly, Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will give his angels charge regarding you to judge you in all your ways, to bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." That's quite a picture about how angels hover around us. We're like these Mr. Magoos. Some of you don't even know who Mr. Magoo is. He's a really reckless guy who often steps into trouble, but he always finds a way out because someone's watching over him. And that's the way it is with angels. So we don't dash our foot against a stone. They bear us up like toddlers wandering around an obstacle course. Well, this is kind of a technical picture of God the Father, guarding Jake. You see, Greg would talk about how God would take care of Jake. It was just stunning. And he said, "Through the telescope of Jake, I can see the face of God and how there are so many bullets I dodge and how many near misses I have because God's angels and providence cares for me." He tells the account of how they have a country home. And way across the street, there's a big field, and Greg and his dog were way out there wandering in that field, oblivious to what was going on. They live on a country road. There's a crook in the road a while up, and there's a blind spot there. And because of the crook in the road, the speed limit goes from 50 down to 30. But who stops? Who slows down? And so they were out in the field at this time, and there was a large screeching sound, and Greg and the dog turned off to the road, and he writes, "A huge Cadillac sat motionless in the middle of the road. Behind the wheel was an elderly lady. She was frozen, staring straight ahead, eyes bulging, arms locked at the elbow, her hands in a death grip on the steering wheel, and a few inches from the front bumper of her car stood Jake, wobbling in his leg braces, looking at the car in curiosity." He says, "A few months later, our dog was struck and was killed on that same spot." So he just thinks of all the... He sees that disabled, needy, weak, and frail person cared for by God every day. Doesn't it say in Hebrews 1:14, "Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" How is it, Ted, that you and I are still standing? How is it that we haven't yet slipped and fallen away? Because our Heavenly Father cares for us just like Jake was cared for those decades. Our God is a blessed God. He makes sure we're going to get home safe. And we see disabled people. They bring this reality to our mind. And just lastly, how about the pleasure of peace? The pleasure of peace. Psalm 107:27 says about these sailors out on the seas in a storm. It says they reeled and staggered. They were at their wit's end. And there they cried out to God. Or even 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has seized you but that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And so parents who have disabled people, or you're a caretaker, Greg says this. At age 17, Jake's defiance became very challenging. He was constantly anxious. He was obsessive, compulsive. His bipolar mood swings now became bathed in testosterone. It got worse, just like the dad said. It's going to get worse, you know. And he and his wife had been brought to their wit's end. Jake was now regressing at an alarming rate. They had three other children, and they were always walking on eggshells, just wondering when the hair trigger anger explosion would take place from Jake. Greg had lost a lot of weight. His blood pressure was up. Greg was now on medication. And Kim began to insinuate and suggest, you know, Greg, there's a place called the Potomac Care Center. It's a five-hour drive away, but they could really take care of Jake better than we can. But Greg refused. That's my boy. And I'm not going to surrender. But eventually he was worn down and he resigned to it. And he considered, you know, it's God's will that at 19, maybe it is that he will be able to thrive better there than he can with us. And he did. And the story of how they visit him frequently. And you know what? He's doing wonderfully well there. But listen to what Greg says in reflection. Back on the home front now. That country home. Jake's not in it anymore. He says this. It's been over a year now since Jake left. And we've seen many simple yet profound reflections of God's grace as we settle into our son's absence. To lay in bed on a Saturday morning, to sit on the porch swing with my wife, to go fishing with my other son, to have a tea party with my daughter, and go out to a restaurant with the entire family. These used to be rare jewels of exceptional blessing. But now they are strangely normal. I can't see how the average family could very easily take these moments for granted. I hope we never do. And what about us? You know, you think of things that sometimes we think our lives are so tough, don't we? We think that the lot God has given to us is so difficult, don't we? You've got a Jake in your house. Maybe you do, but most of you don't. And even for me, just sometimes wondering, you know, is God giving me too much for me to bear in my life? Perspective. And even thankfulness. If you were able to go off and take your daughter to a little morning at Hardee's to have breakfast. What a blessing that is. You're able to take your wife out this last week and sit and dine quietly without having somebody fill in the blank. What a blessing God has given to many of our lives and for us to thank Him for it. The pleasure of peace. Now, I think we've got about 2 or 3 minutes. So there's time for comments. Anybody got a comment on that? Any input? Can you relate to this at all? Is this a relevant theme? Do you know what it's like to be propagandized by society? And we begin thinking in our heads that, yeah, you know, when it comes to the good of the nation, maybe sweeping away human debris wouldn't be a bad idea after all. Any thought? Any comment in conclusion? Before we would pray. Yes.
You know, that's so helpful because it takes it out of the realm of simple physical disability. And it does put it into the realm of spiritual disability and iniquity. You know, God puts sons and daughters into our lives. Sometimes you get the golden boy, but sometimes you get the tarnished boy. And God sovereignly has purposed all these things for it. Thank you for bringing that up. But let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God and that all who are fashioned in the womb are for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be like people who flash our image-bearing credentials by our imitating the Lord Jesus and his love. Give us your spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.